As we continue with our sermons in the Holy Spirit, can we turn back to that same portion of Scripture from last week, John chapter 3, and reading once again in the first 16 verses. The Gospel according to John, chapter 3, and beginning to read again at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. And God bless his word to our hearts. This evening in our sermons in the Holy Spirit, we come back to this particular aspect of the Spirit's work, which is known as regeneration. Regeneration, you remember, simply means bringing to life or bringing to birth, bringing to rebirth, of course, in the things of our soul's salvation. In that John chapter 3 that we read from again this evening, when our Lord Jesus Christ told that man Nicodemus that he must be born again, then it's simply the issue of spiritual regeneration that our Lord is setting before that old ruler of the Jews of that day, not only for himself, of course, but for all men, for all women, for all people that would ever be on the face of this earth until our Lord returns to this world once more. In our time together for last week, then, we said that we were going to look, first of all, at something of the necessity of this work of regeneration by the Spirit of God, and then what necessitates that work of regeneration by the Spirit, and then with an eye to this week that we've now arrived at, some of the things that issue from that work of regeneration in the soul, some of the effects, some of the evidences, some of the benefits, some of the blessings that then flow out from that work when it is performed in a person's heart and mind. Just for a minute or two, just to run over that ground again concerning the necessity and what necessitates it, and then we'll move on to look at some of those effects, some of those benefits and blessings, and so on. And really, if we had no other portion of God's word than John chapter 3, we would be convinced, or have to be convinced, of the absolute necessity of that regenerating work of the Spirit. When our Lord Jesus Christ uses those divine imperatives that he does so often, that is, that word must, ye must do this or you must do that, and then when he backs it home with that sort of double-barreled affirmative, verily, verily, I say unto thee, then it becomes, as my friends, really to prick up our hearts and our ears and to listen to those things that our Lord is saying. And so when the Savior turns round to that man Nicodemus and says unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again," then that is a necessity concerning the work of regeneration that settles that necessity, or ought to settle that necessity, to every heart and every mind forever and ever. "That which is born of the flesh," he says, "is only flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Indeed," says the Savior, "except a man be born again, he shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God." There is no entrance to heaven, there is no entrance to a right relationship with God apart from the work of regeneration by the Spirit. It is an indisputable necessity that God sets before us in his word and through the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. "Ye must be born again. Except a man be born again, he shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God." So settle that in your heart, my friend, the absolute necessity of the regenerating work of the Spirit of God in a man or a woman, in a young person, in a child, yet only born of the flesh. We must be born also of the Spirit of the living God. Now, why? Why must we be born again? What is it that necessitates the work of regeneration in a soul? And you remember then that great double-fold problem, really, that we are confronted with concerning our relationship to God. And that problem consists in two parts. There is the problem, you remember, of our position before God and our disposition towards God. When man fell in the first place, and our first parents in the Garden of Eden, then our position with God was drastically altered. No longer did our first parents walk with God in the cool of the garden and had communion with God, but indeed they were banished from the presence of God. God turned them away from his presence. So our position, you see, before God after the fall is one that is totally and completely different to our position before the fall. How is that position remedied? How then can a man or a woman in their sins stand before God in a right position before God? And it's the glory of the gospel, of course, or the glory of a particular part of the gospel, namely, that we are able to stand before God in Jesus Christ the Lord, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, standing on the merits of Christ. We can have our position before God made right, and we can come before God accepted, as the Word of God says, in the beloved Son. But that's only part of the problem. And the other problem, my friends, is our disposition. Because when our first parents fell away from God there, it wasn't only the problem that the position of their feet, as it were, was changed. The disposition of their heart and their mind toward God was changed as well. And that's our great problem. Because God in the gospel presents the righteous robes of Christ, wherewith we can be clothed to stand before the living God, but man has no heart, or man has no mind to take on the righteousness of Christ, to stand before God in a new position before God. My friends, God then, to surmount that part of our problem by his grace, then brings in the work of the Holy Spirit, because in a word, God promises, "I will give you a new heart. I will take out the stony heart of unbelief, and I will give you a heart of flesh." So that God, in the gospel of his Son, not only undertakes, my friends, to change or to undertake with regards to our position before him, but with regards to our disposition towards him as well. And in the one we have the righteousness of Christ, wherein we can stand positionally right before God. In the other, by the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, God then gives us the disposition of heart and mind. Why do you ever come to God, my friend? suddenly dawn on you, I think I'll get right with God. Not at all, my friends. The Holy Spirit came upon you and changed your heart and yanked out the stony heart of unbelief and gave your heart believing, true and clean, wherewith you believed in the living God. A heart such as you never had before from Adam, but a heart that you have from God through the operations of the Spirit in regeneration. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, no matter what you do with it. Flesh it is, flesh it remains. That which is born of the Spirit, that is spirit, and ye must be born again. And so then, in all the operations of God towards us, my friends, he undertakes concerning our position, most assuredly in the work of Christ, where we objectively stand before God, most assuredly in the work of the Spirit, where our whole subjective outlook towards God is absolutely altered, absolutely altered, and we believe in him, the living God, to the salvation of our never dying souls. Well then, how does that show itself? We've jumped ahead, of course, it shows itself in believing and so forth. But what are the outworkings then in the life in which the Holy Spirit works in regeneration? What are the effects produced? What are the benefits received? What are the blessings that accrue to us through the workings of the Spirit in our life? And let me say this, they are absolutely numerous. If you want to look at some of those in detail at some point, look, for example, at the first epistle to John. Tells you all the different things there that apply to those that have been born of God. If a man be born of God, then. If a man be born of God, then. If you're born of God, then. Dozens and dozens of those kind of things throughout the Word of God. But for this evening, all I want us to do is really look at what you might call those initial outworkings and benefits and blessings that we have concerning those that are born of the Spirit of God, if you like. You know, over in the prayer room, we've got that map of the world. Now, it's a very small scale map. And yet, if you wanted some details, you'd get something like an ordnance survey map or a detailed road map or other. Well, it's not an ordnance survey map that we're going to look at. It's simply like that map of the world, the continents, if you like. Those initial things that roll out in the life of a person born of the Spirit of God. And as we do that then, holding in abeyance some of the more detailed things, but looking at those initial things, the effects, the evidences, the benefits, the blessings that show themselves in the life of a person born of the Spirit of God. Three broad words then. The word awakening, the word awareness, and the word assurance. And under these three words then, looking at some of the effects, some of the benefits, some of the blessings. Now under awakening, and by awakening we mean the sense of being made alive, of course, wakened up from wrath to flee, as the old hymn says. What are the effects, my friends, that takes place in a person's heart and mind once that person has been born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God? Now, the lists that we give are not necessary. It's not necessary. Instantaneous things come at different points with different people and so forth. Not necessarily all in the particular order that we'll relate them. But these kind of things that come out in a life in which the Spirit of God has worked. And under the term of awakening, the very first effect, my friends, that is seen in a person's life is the gift of faith. The gift of faith. When the Holy Spirit works in a person's life, the first evidence of the working of the Spirit in a person's life is that that person exercises faith. And you know, if people would just grasp that one basic fact first and foremost, then there would be an awful lot of eliminating of an awful lot of wrong ideas with regards to the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. say some people, but I thought the first thing that happened to us was that we exercised faith. And as we exercised faith, then we were born again of the Spirit of God. Well, of course, that is not the case. The first thing that happens to a person is that they are born again of the Spirit of God. And then being born again of the Spirit of God, then they exercise faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. Because what faith really is the evidence of life begotten. And there cannot be life until there is birth and conception. And there cannot be birth and conception, my friends, apart from the Spirit of God. Ye must be born again. The Lord isn't telling us something that we are to do in relation to being born again. He is telling us of the absolute necessity of that work of the Spirit in our lives. And when the Holy Spirit of God works in a person's life, my friends, then the evidence of the working of the Spirit of God in a person's life is the exercise of believing faith in that person's life. Now, it shouldn't really be difficult to clear that up in our hearts and minds. If you look at what you might call the vivid analogies of the Word of God and the crystal clear statements of the Word of God, that faith issue really shouldn't be an issue to us at all. You know the analogies that are used concerning us in our natural state. It's flesh, says the Lord. That's all we are. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You get analogies like our blindness, our deafness, our dumbness. The Word of God says that we are alienated from the things of God. We are at enmity to the things of God. And then in one of the most vivid analogies of all, it says that we are dead in trespasses and sins. You remember Ezekiel last week? You remember the bones lying in their graves, rotting in their graves? That's what we're like when it comes to spiritual things, my friends. Those are the kind of analogies that the Word of God used concerning us in our spiritual state. Deaf and dumb and blind and alienated and dead and corpses in our graves, in our spiritual states. And then you take what the Savior said. Probably the most vivid analogy of all, when he spoke to Nicodemus that night, because don't you see what really our Lord is saying to Nicodemus? It's this: Nicodemus, you don't even exist spiritually until the Spirit of God comes along. We're not entering into any of the great problems of life and death or anything else, my friends, but broadly, this is the case. Until you are born, you don't exist. I don't know all the mysteries of the soul and the eternity of things and God's heart and purpose and everything, but it is absolutely right to say that before each and every one of us was conceived in the womb and came out of the womb of our mother, not one of us existed. That's true in the natural. And when our Lord says to Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again, then, my friends, he is speaking about our spiritual non-existence until we are born again. Don't you see that? Spiritually, my friends, we are non-entities. We don't exist until the Holy Spirit of God comes along, and in all the operations of grace in the gospel, we come into being. We don't bring ourselves into being. We are not our own parents. We don't give conception and birth to ourselves. We are born, and we are born, my friends, of the Spirit of God. One of the clearest biblical statements concerning that is in that Gospel of John in chapter 1. You remember how we're told there about our Savior coming into the world, and the world knew him not, and his own received him not. Then you get that nice turn of phrase in verse 12. But, says John, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. As many as exercised faith in him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God. Now you say, well, faith was first. No, no. Because then he qualifies, my friends, how that faith came about. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born. Which were born. Then he tells us how they were not born, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They were born of God. And those people, my friends, who received him, and in receiving him received the right to become the sons of the living God, he says, first of all, those people were born not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, not of blood, but of God. They were born of God. And you see, when a baby begins to cry out, open its eyes, fling its arms about, look for food, my friends, what do we say? We say the baby's alive. Of course it's alive. But it's only alive because it was born. And when the exercise of faith comes along, in all the ways as we'll see that the exercise of faith comes along, we don't think that that person exercising the faith suddenly just dropped out of a vacuum. No, they did not. They came out of the womb of spiritual regeneration by the Spirit of the living God. They believe, they exercise life because they have been born. Not of the flesh, not of blood, not of the will of man, born of God. My friends, when the Word of God makes statements like that, backed home by those analogies that it makes concerning the desperation of our spiritual position, the faith issue is never, but never, a difficult issue to our souls. Let me say this, of course. When we say not difficult, that doesn't mean that sometimes it isn't hard to take. That's the whole issue of faith, my friends. The Bible doesn't set out, you see, to explain why God does things very often. Simply tells us that he does them, and then it's up to us to receive those things as stated in the Word of Almighty God. And then you take all of those statements. What is faith anyway? Is it something that we earn or something that we do? No, it's a gift, says the apostle. It's a gift. How are you saved? By grace you're saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Unto you is it given, it says in Philippians, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his name's sake. Unto you is it given, you see, as a gift, to believe in Jesus Christ the Lord. And if you read the scriptures through time and time again, you'll find the whole operations in the gospel to be the operations of the Spirit of God in bringing the spiritual life. To the Thessalonians, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the whole operation, my friends. We came, he says, and we called you by the gospel, and you heard that call. Why did you hear that call? Because God gave you spiritual life, my friends, through sanctification of the Holy Spirit unto belief in the truth. And on and on and on and on, the Word of God makes it absolutely and abundantly clear. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for the Lord's sake. So, if you take the analogies of the Word of God, if you take the clear, crystal clear statements of the Word of God, the first issuing of regeneration in the life is life. Is faith, my friends. When a person is born, the person evidences the birth, in the life. And the signs of spiritual life, always in the Word of God, is faith, is believing faith. And so it's that when the Spirit gives life and birth, then the actions of life and the one reborn begin to show themselves and evidence themselves. And again, can I emphasize, many things, of course, are instantaneous and everything else, but there are signs following then the work of the Spirit in a person. Now, what are those initial signs? Well, under the terms of awakening then, or bringing to life, we can say that that person then displays that they have a heart to know, a mouth to speak, and an eye to see. Very simply, evidences of life. They've got a heart to know. They become, in other words, conscious. A conscious living being. And when you think in terms of the Holy Spirit beginning a work in a person's soul, that person becomes conscious when they're born of the Spirit of God. What do they become conscious of? Of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And when the Spirit of God, my friends, works in regeneration in a person's heart, that person comes to know that they're a sinner before the God with whom they have to go. Now, not talking about degrees of sin or depths of the knowledge of sin or anything else, but our Lord Jesus Christ said, when he shall come into the world, he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And my friends, when he comes into a heart, then most assuredly that evidence comes out of the heart, that the person knows what they are before the living God. When they are brought to consciousness by God, they know what they are before God. They know that they are sinners in the hands of God. Now, they don't know how all of that came about. You know, there's a lovely old hymn, got an awful depth of truth in it. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith within. It's the Spirit who creates faith. It's the Spirit who reveals Jesus in the world. It's the Spirit who convinces men and women of sin. And so under that awakening that takes place, that sign of life, that aliveness, my friends, is that consciousness, that knowledge. I'm a sinner before God. Whoever convinced anyone of that but the Spirit of the living God? And when a person is convinced and really convinced that they are a sinner before God, my friends, that is an evidence of the Spirit's regenerating work in that person's heart and mind. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit, my friends, was poured out in that marvelous fashion to be with this people forever and ever. You remember the evidence as Christ was preached. You remember the first sign of life in those, my friends, in whom the Spirit worked. They were pricked in their heart, it says. They were convinced, they were convicted that they personally had taken Jesus of Nazareth and impaled him on that Roman cross. They were pricked in their hearts. When the Spirit of God begins a work of regeneration in a person's soul, bringing that person to life, the first sign of life is that consciousness, that knowing that they have sinned against Almighty God. And then you see running alongside of that, and I say, not, don't get it in concrete order, but running alongside of that, there is the mouth to speak. In other words, with the convincing of the sin, there is the greatest gracious provision of a surrender, if you like, in prayer. Again, you remember on the day of Pentecost when those people were pricked in their heart, you remember what they did? They cried out and said, men and brethren, What must we do? What must we do? And my friends, when the heart and the mind is brought to a consciousness that we are sinners before God, then the gracious provision of the Spirit of God is a mouth to speak acceptably unto God and inquire from God what it is that we must do to have all the assurance of God's salvation to our souls. Now, bear in mind that what took place on the day of Pentecost that day, that is precisely what was promised through the prophet Joel. You remember what they said? These men are drunk. No, not drunk at all, says Peter. This is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall see dreams, and so on. And then he goes on to speak about the pouring out of the Spirit and about the signs in heaven above and so on. Then he says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, part of the promise of the pouring out of the Spirit of God, as another prophet says, is a spirit of prayer and supplications. Says Zechariah, they shall look on him whom they pierced, and their hearts shall be smitten, and I will pour out the spirit of prayer and supplications. Whosoever then shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And my friends, when the conscience and the consciousness is opened up to our sinnership before God, God doesn't leave us there. God doesn't leave us in a position of desperation. And the same Holy Spirit who convinces us that we are sinners is the same Holy Spirit who fills our mouths with supplication to ask, what must we do in order to be saved? Calling on the name of the Lord is simply praying, calling for God's salvation in God's appointed way. You remember the great validation that was given to old Ananias of Damascus concerning Saul of Tarsus, that man that had persecuted the church. And he tells him where he'll find him, there in the street called Straight, in the house of one called Judas, and so on. And he says, behold, note this especially, behold, he prayeth. He prayeth. You think Saul of Tarsus never prayed, my friends? Saul of Tarsus prayed every day. Never like he prayed then. Never like he prayed then. My friends, before he prayed like the Pharisee he was, like the Pharisee in the temple, Lord, I thank God that I am not like other men. Now he was praying like the publican in the temple. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And my friends, prayer is the breath of the child born by the Spirit of God in evidence of the life that has been begotten within the heart and the soul. And so as the Holy Spirit comes, my friends, he produces the evidence just as surely as a newborn baby alive has breath in its lungs. A newborn person by the Spirit of God has prayers on their lips and in their hearts and in their minds. And let me apply that. Have you ever prayed, my friends? Not like Saul of Tarsus. Some of you younger ones, have you ever prayed? I know you prayed. I know the kind of things you prayed about. A new bicycle or some good exam results at school. Well, that's all right. But here's how you have to pray. Lord, save me. Make me a Christian. Accept me. Come to me. Deal with me. And when the Holy Spirit, my friends, works in a person's heart, convincing them of sin, then there comes from the lips those prayers indeed that evidence that life. And then along with that, as we said, the eye then to see, or the eye to behold. And if you want the whole thing put together, you get it again in that old penitent thief. You remember, had an ounce of conscience concerning his sin when he started. hurling abuse at the Savior like the other one on the other cross. Until suddenly, my friends, the scales began to fall of his eyes, and he evidenced that new life. Do you remember what he did? He had a consciousness of his own sin. This man has done nothing amiss. We receive the just condemnation for our sin. And then he turns to the Lord. Lord, he says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And what had he? He had an eye to behold them, my friends. The full suitability for the salvation of his soul in that one crucified in the center cross. And on their awakening, when the Spirit of God regenerates a soul, then there is a mind and a heart to know, a consciousness, because the person has been brought to life. And my friends, with that life, then assuredly, as sure as a newborn babe cries out, a newborn soul cries out to the living God. And when that soul cries out, what must I do? Then God the Holy Spirit presents to the view Christ crucified for our sins. Of course there are evidences. Of course there are effects when the Spirit works in a person's life. And these are some of the effects, my friends. These are some of the evidences, initial evidences. But most assuredly, the Bible sets them most clearly before our eyes. Now, a second thing that takes place, perhaps under benefit or blessing, but effect and evidence as well, when the Holy Spirit works regeneration in a soul, is that which can be placed under the term awareness. You see, when a person is brought to spiritual life, don't they become aware, or they take on an awareness, or a whole lot of awarenesses, if you can pluralize that word? And in a sense, my friends, they become aware of everything. All things are passed away, says the apostle. Behold, all things are become new. And a newborn soul in Jesus Christ the Lord takes on a whole total awareness of things as they are in this world. Let me make a wee confession. I remember a while back, a lot of years ago, I never very much liked that hymn that has the line in it, "Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen." And the way I didn't like it was this, because you think of all the great artists that are in the world, some of the unconverted people that have a very acute sense of beauty of the things in the world. And you say, well, there are many Christians. Well, what would you say, a barn door and a Picasso is all in the one thing to them. But, my friends, isn't it true that we have an awareness such as unconverted people never have? Indeed, something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Why? Because in every hue we see Christ with Christ's eyes. So it's true, you see. Something, we make confession, something does live in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. And when a person is born of the Spirit of God, a whole total awareness of things is brought in upon them. However, three awarenesses especially that were brought to when the Spirit of God regenerates the soul, and they are these. We become aware then of the love of God to us. We become aware of the peace of God with us. And we become aware of the joy of God in us. Aware of the love of God, aware of the peace of God, aware of the joy of God. Those are the benefits. Those are the blessings of regeneration in the soul. Maybe you get the whole thing summed up in a sense, in one word, in one of the great benedictions of the Word of God, the one to the Corinthians in the second epistle, where the apostle finishes off by saying, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all." the communion of the Holy Ghost. And when a person is born again of the Spirit of God, then among the many things that they have as benefits and blessings is this: they have the communion of the Holy Spirit. And when we have the communion of the Holy Spirit, or if you like, although it's really not as rich a word, perhaps the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, but when we have the communion of the Holy Spirit, my friends, then that love of God that we become aware of, and the peace of God, and the joy of God, all of that in reality is down to the communion of the Spirit of God in our lives. The apostle tells us in another place in the epistle to the Romans, he says, now you know what the kingdom of God is not and what it is. The kingdom of God is not in meats and drinks. In other words, kingdom of God isn't a tangible thing. It isn't in outward rituals or any such thing. No, no, he says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. When a person is born of the Spirit of God, my friends, and the Spirit of God then in giving birth doesn't then desert the soul. Spirit of God then indwells the soul so that continuously we have the communion of the Holy Ghost. Then outflowing from the communion of the Holy Ghost, we have the love of God towards us. We have the peace of God with us. We have the joy of God. The love of God towards us. Now, where would you start and finish with that? But when we think in terms of our awareness of the love of God, when that first enters into our hearts and our souls, or any time, my friends, when you, whatever you're doing, washing the dishes or walking along the street or whatever, when you get a sense of God's love towards you, why is it you have that? Who is it that imparts that to you? It's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. In that great Romans chapter 5, and there are so many weighty statements in that chapter, as you know. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and so forth. And then he speaks about patience and experience working hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, he says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. In the midst of all the tribulations, even when they work experience and experience hope, he says, how is all that then in our hearts and in our souls? He says, it's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, bursting forth in our hearts. But how is it shed abroad in our hearts? He says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. By the Holy Ghost. And isn't it a telling word? The Holy Ghost sheds abroad, sheds forth the love of God towards us. On the day of Pentecost, when they all stood amazed, and Peter says, look, this is that which was spoken by the prophet, and Christ has died and risen again, and ascended to God's right hand, and he has shed abroad this which you now see and hear. My friends, when the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, then he sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. You ever love God without the Holy Ghost? No, you don't love God without the Holy Ghost. And let me say this, very particular kind of love that is shed abroad in our hearts, you see, because it is redemptive love. Because if you take the whole context of that Romans chapter 5, he says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And oh, my friends, when the Holy Spirit brings us to the awareness of our sin, and then when he shows us our salvation in Christ, he gives us an awareness of the love of God. What love? Redeeming love. the love of John chapter 3:16, for God so loved the world. And without regenerating eyes from the regenerating Spirit, not one son or daughter of Adam's race would ever become aware of that love of God. My unconverted friend, you look at all the displays of God's love in the cross of Calvary, and it means nothing to you. Why? Because you're dead in trespasses and sins. My friend, if we this night are able in any measure to love God by the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, it's on account of the awareness of the love of God to us shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So you see then, we're brought to an awareness, my friends, an awareness of the love of God, not a dead letter. Not a few sentences there in John chapter 3, my friends, but indeed something that is absolutely alive to our hearts and to our souls. And those other two aspects then, the peace of God with us and the joy of the Lord in us. And again, those other words out of Romans, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Doesn't take a lot of opening up or explaining. You remember the John chapter 14 passage, chapter 13 passage, right through to chapter 17, the upper room, all the words that the Savior said. You remember what the Savior said. They were so troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled, he says. And then he says, my peace I give unto you. My peace I leave with you. Behold, he says, I send you another comforter. Could there be a more vivid word in association with peace than comfort, my friends? Of course there couldn't. Absolute comfort to our hearts and to our souls. That hymn that we sung before the sermon. He came in semblance of a dove, with sheltering wings outspread, the holy balm of peace and love on each to shed. And his that gentle voice we hear, soft as the breath of even, that checks each fault, that calms each fear, and speaks of heaven. When I have the peace of God with me, how do I have the peace of God with me? Because I have the Comforter with me. Because the peace of God, as well as the love of God, is shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Ghost that is given unto us. Because the kingdom of God, our salvation, my friends, is not in ritual or any rites or any such thing. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And joy, isn't it joy? You know, it started in joy, it goes on in joy. All those surrounding things that we saw at the very beginning when our Lord Jesus Christ was conceived in the womb of the Virgin by the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee, you remember. And then Mary picks up and she goes away into the hill country there to see her cousin Elizabeth, already advanced in her pregnancy with John the Baptist that was to come forth. And you remember how she went in there, into the house of Mary, and how she was greeted by Mary at that particular time. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. She spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. What a thing, my friends. Dear old John the Baptist, he leaped in the womb for joy at the salutation that the Lord was about to come. And Mary, of course, takes up that selfsame song. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Her spirit rejoiced, my friends, because she had been made a partaker of the spirit of rejoicing, the spirit of joy. You know, my friends, let me say this, perhaps, if God's people had a more acute awareness of the extent of the constant activity of the Spirit in their lives, they wouldn't be looking for so-called extravagances of the Spirit in their lives, vain imaginations and speculations. If we had all the dignity of the work of the Holy Spirit towards us in our soul's salvation, then that would suffice to keep us until Christ shall call us home. So there is the awakening, the consciousness, the mouth, the eye, the awareness, the love, the peace, the joy. And just one last thing very quickly to finish. There's the business of assurance as well. And you see, when we come into the life of faith, of course the Lord grants assurances to our hearts that we are His forevermore. He does that in many, many, many ways. But just one tonight, because it is in connection with the whole thing. And it's got to do with the business of what you would call our sonship. Now let me say this. There are two kinds of sonships, well there's more actually, but two kinds of sonships relating to the children of God in the Word of God. There is this one where we're born again of the Spirit of God, which is simply called regenerative sonship. We are made the children of God by regeneration. We are born again, and in that way we are made the children of God. Now that's a blessing. That's a tremendous blessing, but in a sense it's only half the story. Because there is another kind of sonship in the Word of God, which is called sonship by adoption. And the distinction between those two things is a very, very careful distinction that we need to make in order to get the blessing for our souls. You see, not every child that was born in a family in old Israel had all the blessings and benefits of the family. In general, it was the elder one. It was the elder one or the eldest one that came into all the blessings, the benefits, the inheritance, the promise, everything that belonged to the oldest child or the elder child in the family. When we are born of the Spirit in regeneration, we are made children of the living God in that family sense. But when the Word of God speaks about our adoption as sons, it's speaking about our position before God with all the blessings and benefits and promises, all the inheritance that belongs to us as sons by adoption. You know that? Well, let me tell you, my friends, how you know that and how I know that and how any child of God knows that. We know it by the Spirit of the living God. Here's what the Word of God says. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, Holy Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Or in Galatians, when he speaks about the fullness of time, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, you remember, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You see? How do I know I'm an adopted son of God as well as a regenerated son of God? It's the Spirit of God who cries out in my heart, Abba, Father. And every ounce of assurance, my friends, that we have that we are the sons of God by adoptive right unto God, That too is down to the Spirit of promise whom the Lord has sent to be with us. How do I know I'm born of the Spirit of God? Is that some kind of an indefinite thing? Not at all. Not at all. Not at all. And a person born of the Spirit of God, my friends, and as I say, don't get it concrete, but all of these evidences, these effects, these benefits, these blessings that initially flow out into the heart, that aliveness, my friends, that shows itself in a consciousness of sin before God, that mouth to cry on to God in relation to that sin, that eye to see that God has made provision for that sin in Jesus Christ the Lord. And my, when that breaks into the soul, then there breaks into the soul along with it that awareness, Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. How do I know that? The love of God is shed abroad in your heart, says the apostle, by the Holy Ghost which is given unto you. And with the awareness of the love of God to us, the peace of God comes with that, with us, and the joy of the Lord remains in us forever. And just to put the seal on the whole transaction, he gives us the assurance that we are adopted into the family of the living God. He has sent forth his Spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so our salvation, my friends, and all the fullness of the workings of God is perfect and will be perfectly fulfilled to the glory of Christ the Savior. Amen.